Good morning. Hope that you had a wonderful week. Before we start, I would like to repeat an invitation that Scott made last week. Last week, if you were with us, you might remember that we had the Lord's Supper celebration, and Scott mentioned that there is actually a Lord's Supper meeting as well every Sunday, and today it was no exception. So we had the joy to be together and share some thoughts and songs about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one hymn that we sang, I'm going to read you one stanza because I think it's very proper to our topic today. It says this: upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess: the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. Two wonders that I confess: the wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. So it is actually a joy to be here early in the morning, and I would encourage you as well that if you can, please join us, because every time that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are remembering him, and that's a privilege for every Christian. I would like to invite you to open your Bibles with me, please, in the book of Ruth. Now, today's message is actually not part of the series that the elders had been teaching about Ruth so far. They've been doing a great job. I asked Tom a few days ago if it was okay to share some thoughts about this book, because there is a trove of lessons for the Christian of the 21st century here. And since he said yes, that's why we are sharing today some thoughts. So today's message is titled, Finding Abundance in Unexpected Places. And it is my prayer that as we learn how God defines abundance, as presented in the first two chapters of Ruth, that we will be encouraged as well to do some self-examination, actually, in our own lives, and see if we can embrace God's redefinition of abundance. So let's start by setting a couple of historical facts, okay, that we learned so far. So Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it says, I'm going to read from the New King James. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. So fact number one, there was a famine in the land. And Mark reminded us some weeks ago that probably this famine was part of God's discipline towards Israel because of their disobedience. Okay, and twice in the book of Judges, we may remember that this story of Ruth happens during the times of the judges. Twice in the book of Judges, we see that there is this statement that defines the whole period. And the statement is this: in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And as a result of that behavior, God allowed foreign nations to come and rule over Israel, okay? And part of that discipline, that hard hand that the Lord had over Israel, was this famine. Now, we are not told in this book if the famine was spread over all the nation. We don't know that. But we do know for sure that the famine was hidden Bethlehem, okay? So that we know for sure. And we remember that Elimelech left Bethlehem with his family, and he planned just to be away for a short period of time. Okay, Mark helped us to check on the word meaning here, and I think he didn't expect to stay that long, because actually this was his the last place that he was there alive. Now, in this setting, Naomi gives us a glimpse of her heart through her actions and through her words. And we will come to that a little bit later. Okay, and Mark also reminds us that Bethlehem is actually the place where God's grace has been shown over the years. Okay, and the fact that Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem, they basically cut themselves short of that grace. So looking to Moab as a place of new grace found, that was a mistake. And for this family, famine was basically the exact opposite of abundance. So we'll see a little bit about that. That's fact number one, historical fact number one. Historical fact number two, chapter 2 then of Ruth, verse 1, it says, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. Now, some weeks ago, Scott taught us that the book of Ruth was about redemption. And that's where Boaz comes into the picture in the story of Ruth. Because when Boaz makes his entrance, he basically changes the future of Ruth. Okay? Forever. And the book of Ruth, as short as it is full, brimming of this story of redemption. Actually, it's so good that there is this story from real life. There was this scholar who had been a member of this club of people who didn't believe that God wrote the Bible, that God even existed. And at some point, he took the book of Ruth, wrote it down in a piece of paper, okay, took it to the club. It was a writer's club, and he just read the book. And at the end of the reading, the rest of the scholars, who were agnostics and atheists, they were praising the book and wondering, oh my goodness, who wrote this book? This is quite a piece of literature. And the guy stands up and says, well, this is a book from the Bible. And they were amazed of how this short book could contain so many lessons and be such a profound love story and such a profound story of redemption. Okay, so the description of Boaz is something that I would like to invite you to pay attention to, because it is fitting for a man like him. We read verse 1 again. He was described here as a man of great wealth. Now, if you are reading from the ESV, you might read something like a worthy man. Or if you're reading from the NIV, you might read a man of standing. But the Hebrew grammar here is interesting enough to, I think, pay a little bit more of attention. And for that, I would like you to invite you to consider the King James and the New King James translation, because there are actually two ways to translate this statement, a man great of wealth, okay? So there are basically three words here, man, great, and wealth. And the order of the words is important. If you read from the King James, you will read this, a mighty man of wealth, or a great man of wealth. Okay, so the word great describes the man. He is a great man of wealth, a mighty man of wealth. But if you read from the New King James, you will read a man of great wealth. So the adjective great does not describe the man, but describes his wealth. Now, which one is correct? Interestingly enough, both are correct. Both are correct. And there is a reason why this is correct. I mean, that both translations are correct. For instance, that's because the Hebrew grammar teaches us that both ways to translate this description is correct. But there is also a second reason besides the grammar. The second reason is that if we remember, Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. And there are plenty of scriptures that will teach us that Jesus is a great man and that Jesus has great wealth. Okay? So both renderings are correct because of that. And there is a thing about grammar that sometimes consideration. Let me explain a little bit more why the two translations can be correct at the same time with an illustration from real life. I never met my grandfather because he passed away several decades before my dad was even married. Okay, so but I knew from my dad that my grandfather, he was a poet. Okay, at that time, they were living in China. They moved to Peru, South America, because of the horrors of the World War II. Okay, and my dad was born in Peru. Okay, both of my grandparents came from China. My dad was born in Peru. And basically, for this small family, my dad was like a testimony of their survival. Why? Because my grandparents already lost 3 children back in China. Two boys and one daughter, okay? Because of the war. So when they came to Peru, they didn't have anybody but just themselves. So my dad was born. And then to give a testimony of that survival, he wrote a poem. Now, Chinese poetry, I would say it's kind of a difficult to write, and it has many meanings. The interesting thing about this poem that my grandfather wrote, it was wrote in a spiral form, meaning you know what a spiral is, right? Okay, so if you start from the very edge of the poem and read towards the center, you would read half of the poem. And if you start from the center and keep reading until you go to the very end, you will read the other half. Now, that is remarkable. That is remarkable because in Spanish and in English, we hardly have that, right? That we can interchange the order of the words and have the same meaning or maybe different meanings, right? But that's what my grandfather did. 2 poems in one. So it didn't matter how you read the poem, you will read a poem. I mean, but the words rhyme. So that was amazing again. And he did that because he wanted to give this testimony about my dad, about the life that we were going through in China. Actually, my dad was required to memorize the poem. Now, and the thing is this. The Bible is full of small details like that, hidden maybe to our sight because of the translation. But the Hebrew and the Greek and all that, it has these own details that refreshes the passage and makes the passage richer to us. Okay? Because if we compare, let's put it this way. If we compare my grandfather's poem with the statement that we have here in Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, about Boaz and how that reminds us of the Lord Jesus, the poem pales in comparison. Because the whole Bible, the whole Bible's theme is about Jesus. My granddad just brought a poem about his son. But here we have a book written through thousands of years, written by God, with the aid of human authors, and teaching us the grand story of redemption. From Genesis to Revelation, we see that the Lord Jesus is central, is key. Oh my goodness, that's why you are missing a lot if you're not coming to the meeting on the Lord's Supper every Sunday morning. Because there's so much that we can talk about the Lord Jesus and bring praises and worship to him. So these are our 2 first facts to start, okay? And let's start with talking about our topic of abundance. We start with Naomi. Okay, Naomi chapter 1 then of Ruth. For all we know, Naomi understood the circumstances she was living in one way only, okay? You might know the story very well about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz and all that, but you may notice that Naomi saw life with one lens only, that God was punishing her. And as a first evidence, we can read chapter 1, verse 13, please. chapter 1, verse 13, she says to Orpah and Ruth, "Would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." That's her view of life. Verse 21, she says something similar. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Somebody said that if you only had a hammer, you will see everything as if it were a nail. Is that right? You have some. I think you have a similar expression here in the U.S., right? Okay. Naomi's understanding of God's will was actually skewed and wrong. And she could only see God's hammer, but she could not see God's love and grace and care. To her, if there was any abundance at all in her life, it's basically God's wrath. Okay? If there is any abundance in my life, it's God against me. That's what she thought. "It grieves me in my heart," she says. Grieves me a lot. And this is what Naomi is thinking over and over and again. And Naomi tends to forget what abundance is about. And John chapter 10. Let's go to John, please. Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 10. From the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself, he defines what life is about. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." So this is what the definition of an abundant life is from the Lord's words. An abundant life. Obviously, Naomi didn't know a thing or two about what the abundant life is. The abundant life is not about destruction. It is not about killing relationships. It is not about stolen opportunities that were supposed to be given to us or something like that. No, the abundant life is about realignment. The abundant life is about realignment. All the pain that happens to us is because God wants us to be realigned to his view about what life should be. So maybe we should reconsider what we define as abundance and what we define as direction or guidance in our lives. Because if there is any pain, any conflict, what God is doing is actually exposing what we are. But he needs to expose that in order for us to judge it for what it is. Now, there were times that according to God's will, we will find nothing to judge. Does it mean that we are not understanding things? No, it might be possible that the Lord is not judging you. He's just using you. Using you in such a way that he can bring glory to his name. Because the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It is about being a follower of Jesus. And if the world put Jesus on a cross, they will not do less than that for the Christian. So we need to think about that. What an abundant life is about. Now, Naomi's words, again, we can go back to Ruth chapter 1. In verse 21, Naomi keeps this wrong thinking about what abundance is. So let's pay attention to what she says. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Question for you. If you were living an abundant life, would you leave Bethlehem? Well, the short answer is no, because I know I am in abundance, right? If I know that I am in abundance, there's no way that leaving Bethlehem would be an option. Does that make sense? Makes sense, right? Yeah. But then why did Elimelech and his family left Bethlehem? Good question, right? Well, pay attention to what Naomi is saying. Pay attention to what is happening in the story. And you will find this. What they thought was abundance was measured by a materialistic point of view. Since there is no food, let's go where that food and that future can be found. The problem with that is that Naomi didn't realize that when she left Bethlehem, she was full. Because she says so in verse 21. I went out full. I went out full. Now, the most striking fact about this this statement from Naomi is that besides all the experience, in spite of all the experiences she suffered in those 10 long years, her view about abundance was still wrong. Why? Because in the same verse 21, she says this: the Lord has brought me home again empty. Now, when she came back, obviously she didn't have a husband. She didn't have her sons. But who was with her? Ruth. But for Naomi, she was empty. See? She was always abundant, but she didn't know it. She was always with abundance from God, and she didn't know it. Who else in the Bible can we find that thought the same? There are many characters in the Bible that we can that have maybe kind of the same mistake here. Jacob, if you are reminded about Jacob's dream with the ladder and the angels coming up and down and all that, and what did he say to himself once when he was awakened? Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Who didn't know that God was abandoning him? In the Bible, another character. Samson, when he was being captured by the Philistine soldiers in the house of Delilah, what did the Bible says? But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Who did not see God's protection? The servant of Elisha. Remember the story when the Syrians were besieging the city of Samaria? Okay, and the servant was afraid of what would happen to them because he didn't see nothing more than the enemies, right? And what did Elisha ask to God? Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He didn't see them. He didn't know that God was protecting them. He only saw the danger of the Syrians, and he saw so little of God's protection. So all these characters have this fact in common. All of them did not see the abundance, or in Samson's case, the lack of abundance in their lives. Naomi, for all we know, did not see abundance in what she thought was poverty. Let me ask you an important question then today. What do you see in your life? What do you see in your life? What is God revealing to you? What is God exposing to you through your circumstances, your specific circumstances? Ephesians chapter 5. Let's go to Ephesians, please. Chapter 5, the New Testament, sorry. Ephesians chapter 5. And let's read verses 13 and 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fool, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So the Lord is encouraging us to awake. He's encouraging us to look for that light that can help us to understand our very own circumstances. So what do you see? What do you see in your life? Naomi is giving us a view, a wrong view, a skewed view that many of us might share. She only sees poverty, but she couldn't see the abundance of God's grace. We tend to think that life can be defined by the amount of things that we possess, or maybe by successes that we achieve. Power and authority can bring satisfaction, we say. We tend to think of abundance based on things from this earth. But as Naomi, if we think like that, we are wrong. Could it be possible then that we too can be blind to the abundance that God is showing us in our very own lives, simply because we are missing the point? So this is something maybe to think about, right? And each of us needs to do this self-examination and to see, Lord, what are you showing me today? What do you want me to see? Am I abundant or am I a poor person? God can redefine our concept of abundance. What is abundance according to God? Abundance according to God is about relationships. Remember, Naomi didn't know that she, when she went out of Bethlehem, she was full. Full of what? Was she rich? Was she having a caravan of camels going to Moab? No, she was full because she had her husband and her two sons. That is abundance for Naomi. And she didn't know it. Abundance in life is about relationship. And it starts with a correct relationship with God. And that is brought to us through grace because of Jesus Christ. We can start having an abundant life because of Christ. That's the first step. If you're missing that step, if you're not saved, then you're missing the point. And you're missing the abundance of life that God wants to give you. Yes, abundant life is about relationships. And then, once our relationship with God is correct, and not because of something that we did, but because of all that Jesus did on the cross for you and me, once that is already settled, then all that abundance will cascade down to your other relationships, family, church life, friends. Have you ever had the experience, this experience, that your closest friends, the ones that helped you out the most, not exactly were your family, your close relatives, but maybe brothers and sisters in Christ? Have you ever experienced that? That whenever you fell down and you require encouragement, all of a sudden, a text comes to your phone or an email arrives to your inbox. And it's an encouragement, a word of encouragement for maybe one of the ladies, one of the brothers or sisters in church. And we say, yeah, this is what I need. Thank you, Lord. Why is that? Because you are actually experiencing an abundance in the Christian life. That is what the abundant life is about. So if this definition needs to be worked out in our lives, we are the ones who need to realign our understanding of what abundance is according to God's terms. That is what eternal life is about. Okay, so if we go to John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verse 3. The Lord Jesus, again, gives us a glimpse of what the eternal life is about. Abundant life, he mentioned before. Now he's talking about eternal life. And this is eternal life, John 17, 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Pay attention that when the Lord Jesus is describing the eternal life, he's not mentioning a word at all about possessions. Or is he? No, we read from the scripture and we don't find any mention at all about possessions, because the eternal life is not about abundance of possessions. The eternal life is about abundance of knowledge. Knowledge of whom? God. And knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the eternal life is about. That is what an abundant life is about. To know God. To know God. So we can serve him better. So we can worship him better. That's how it works. Many times we are so busy in the Lord's work that we forget who is Lord in that work. So we need to realign ourselves with that. Brothers and sisters, Naomi teaches us the danger of discerning with the wrong mind about what abundance is. She is not able to discern correctly the circumstances in her life. And there is a reason because of that. Why is that happening? Because simply she was not aligned to God's vision. Otherwise, if she were, she and Elimelech wouldn't leave Bethlehem, right? Remember, Boaz did not leave Bethlehem at all. The famine was in the same city where Boaz, Elimelech, and Naomi were living. Why is it then that Elimelech left and Boaz stayed? The same famine hit them. What is happening here? Well, Boaz was aligned to God's vision. He knew from history, we know from scripture, that God is faithful always. And if there is a punishment, if there is discipline that needs to take place in the nation of Israel, God was so keen to differentiate between the unfaithful ones who require the discipline and the faithful ones who require protection. In other words, even when the famine was hitting Bethlehem, Boaz knew that God will provide. The one who did not see his provision is because they were misaligned with God's view. And God was trying to align them back. Unfortunately, when Elimelech and Naomi left Bethlehem, as Mark said to us, they were leaving the place of grace, right? The place where God's grace had been shown. So here is a great lesson for us all. Even when Naomi was wrong, pay attention to this, even when Naomi was wrong and she was not able to see God's provision, grace, and care for her, even in Moab, God was faithful to her there. He might not be approving her paths, but he was protecting them. My dad used to say something similar like that. He said, it is good for a Christian to have two things about God. God's approval, God's protection. But if you are not approved by God, God still is faithful. And he will protect you. And many will think, oh, okay, so let's party. And let God take care of my problems, right? Now, because we have this tendency to think, well, if sin abounds, grace abounds the more, let God be God and let me be me, right? Is that good? If you think that way, oh my goodness, you will live a life that is poor. You will be missing a lot. You will be missing a lot. And Naomi found abundance in the most unexpected place ever. Not with God in Moab, where she could enjoy his protection, but with the danger of risk, sorry, of not understanding that protection. Right? She actually enjoyed abundance in Bethlehem, where she was enjoying God's protection and approval. And understanding comes with it. Oh my goodness, how much of our possessions we would give if we could understand what is happening in our lives. How many times we found ourselves, why God is this happening to me? I don't see it. I don't understand what is happening. Oh, we could give all our riches if we could understand a little bit of what is happening in my life. Okay, let me add you then this question to your list. If you're asking that, first ask yourself, am I being misaligned with God's definition about what life should be? Maybe that's why you don't understand. And if so, let's then realign ourselves to God's will. Now, let's go to Ruth chapter 2 now. So we've seen a little bit about abundance with Naomi. And now let's see abundance with Ruth. Chapter 2. For all we know, while Bethlehem was hit by the famine, Moab was not hit by the same disturbance, right? They didn't have any famine at all. Moab was not suffering such a problem. And actually, Ruth, she was in a better position than Naomi. Let's read chapter 2 and read verse 11. And Boaz, this is Boaz talking to Ruth, and Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left," and pay attention to this, what did Ruth leave? "You have left your father, you have left your mother, you have left the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So if we compare Naomi and Ruth, we will find that Ruth is actually wealthy, if we can count it away. I mean, both of her parents were alive. By the time her husband was dead, she could actually come back to her parents' home and start all over again, in a land and in a city that she knew forever and ever, right? So the chances for her to be in abundance were obvious. And she knew that. She knew about this abundance. She could see the abundance. Why living then? It's the same question. Okay, we asked before, if you knew you were abundant, you have abundance, would you leave Bethlehem? The short answer, no way. Because I have abundance, why would I leave Bethlehem? Now let's switch the question to Ruth. If you knew that you have abundance, would you leave Moab? The short answer should be, no way. Because I have abundance, why would I leave Moab? But she left. So what's happening here? What we are missing? What are we missing here? Is there something hidden? Well, let's pay attention to what Boaz is saying to Ruth. Again, verse 12. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." So, talking about history a little bit here. Moab was one of the nations that ruled over Israel because God allowed them to be. Why? Because this is the judges period. So what is happening here? What is happening is that Israel of old was being disobedient to God, and they were becoming an idolatrous nation. And because of that, then God punishes them by allowing foreign nations to come and take over Israel. And Moab was one of those nations. Actually, they got hold of Israel for 18 long years. Okay, and King Eglon, he was the king that was killed by the Israelites to be free from his oppression. Okay, now we can think about all those details, historical details about Eglon, the king of Moab, Israel being under subjection, and how God uses a judge from Israel to free Israel from Moab's oppression. But we forget, or tend to forget, that Ruth is witness to all of that. Right? She's a Moabite. I mean, she might be going to the store to buy some bread and see the newspaper, and then she sees King Eglon is dead. Oh my goodness, what is happening to us? Right? So Ruth is a witness to what God is doing in Israel, and for instance, what he is doing in Moab. And all of a sudden, her abundance is not. Her abundance is not. She saw poverty in her abundance. She saw how God was dealing with Naomi because of her testimony. How God dealt with her husband. How God dealt with her father-in-law. And she saw something. That this God of Israel, he is the real deal. He is like the gods in Moab, which are false gods. She saw abundance not where she were, where she was, sorry, but where God is. And so she decides to leave Moab because in her view, what people thought it was abundance, to her, it was poverty. It was poverty. She was poor. And so she put herself into the hands of God. Because as Boaz is telling us, you came to God whose wings you have come for refuge. There are other characters in the Bible that did the same as Ruth. The first one that may come to our minds is Abraham. Abraham had a three-part commandment, if you call it that way. He had to leave his parents' house, his family's place, and his land to a place where he did not know where God was pointing out to, right? But he obeyed. Ruth reminds us of Abraham because he left it all. A place maybe of abundance according to the world. But for him, for Abraham, it was not a place of God's grace. So he left to be guided by God and blessed all the nations. Another one that maybe can remind us about Ruth, Joseph. You might remember that he was a slave in Egypt. He was very, very much aware of his dreams. But how long did it take for those dreams to come true? And how many more years for the realization what those dreams meant to Joseph? 13 long years. 13 long years. He didn't understand at first what was happening. But after those years, he understood. And when he was in front of his brothers, he actually discerned correctly that God was giving grace to him. Because he told his brothers, God sent me here, not you. I'm pretty much very sure that when his brothers sold him as a slave, that was the very thing that he was thinking. Oh, you evil brothers, you are sending me to Egypt. And that changed to, no, you were not the ones who sent me. It was actually the Lord. I am thankful for that because through this way, hard way, he is providing protection, salvation for the whole nation. Or the nation to be, in this case, Israel. What else? What other character of the Bible can we remember today? Well, he reminds us of the merchant that was looking for the beautiful pearls. When he finds the biggest and most beautiful pearl of all, he sells everything that he has and purchases that great pearl of great price. Right? Ruth reminds us of Paul. That Paul, you know, he was a very educated man. Right? And even so, he considered all his past as rubbish. when compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Lord himself. He is worthy, he says. He is worthy enough. I don't remember what's the name of the missionary. There was a missionary who was traveling to China. And when he was on the boat, he was bringing with him all the diplomas, right, that he earned when he was in college. Many titles and, papers that were meaningful to him. And all of a sudden, he goes to the edge of the boat and he throws them away. And the people went, "What are you doing?" "Only Jesus is worth," he said. "Only Jesus is worthy." So it reminds us also of the disciples, Peter and his brother Andrew. We may recall when the Lord Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Scripture says, they immediately left their nets and followed him. So this is what Ruth is teaching us about abundance. Then when what we might consider as abundance, when compared to what the Lord is teaching us in Scripture, it is actually not abundance at all. It is poverty. And all of a sudden, all the shining things that we have in our lives, they pale in comparison to what God has as a treasure for us all. And that's why we decide to do or to copy, to imitate Ruth's path. We leave everything behind because there is something worthy to pursue. In this case, Jesus Christ himself. Ruth found abundance in the most unexpected place ever. Not with her abundance in Moab, but in her poverty in Bethlehem, and by trusting God in a foreign land. So, as a summary, what is your concept of abundance in life? If you need to realign your concept of abundance, you need to realign it with God's definition. The abundant life is about relationship. It starts with a correct relationship with God. And that is given to us freely through grace because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ. What an amazing God we have. Okay? But then, that huge relationship, already, if it's already in good place, it will cascade down to the rest of our relationships. Abundant life is about knowing God. There are two commandments. The Lord answered to one of the scribes or teachers. What are the two commandments? He said, the first one, love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor. You cannot love your neighbor if you don't love your God. And you cannot love your God if you are not being redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let's put that then in order. If you are not being saved today, if you had not received the gift of salvation, today is that opportunity. The door is still open. Settle that once for all with God. And then an abundant life will be open to you. Okay? An abundant life will be open to you. Are you like Naomi that measures abundance of life in terms of a materialistic point of view, food, house, even a son, right, or a grandson, or are you lacking what needs to have to understand what abundance is in life? Not being able to see what God has been doing in your life? Are you looking at your life as being poor when God actually is giving you more than what you expect? How rich are you in Christ and you do not see it? Or are you like Ruth, that while not understanding fully what was happening to her life, God was outpouring grace over grace over grace? And she was not expecting that. I mean, she was only expecting to move to Bethlehem to be with her mother-in-law. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. So that's her plan. And that was a good plan. What she didn't expect is the overflowing of grace coming towards her in such a way that her life was changed forever. I mean, her family is part now of the lineage of the Messiah. And her name is written there forever and ever. So if that is not grace, what is it, right? Yeah, we can expect many things from God, but most of the times he will surprise us. Ruth's life can be defined with a sense of awe, with a sense of amazement. How many times do you get amazed by God when he acts in your life? How many times can you see, oh, yeah, Lord, I didn't expect this. Thank you, thank you. Most of the time, we are humbled by that experience. And we are like the psalmist who asks, what is man that you have memory of him? Or as in Ruth's words, when she asks Boaz, she says in verse 10, chapter 2 of Ruth, verse 10, so she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? That's the question that many times we should be asking the Lord. Why, Lord? Why me? Why so much grace? Thank you. And I praise you. And here is my life in dedication because of all the grace that you're giving to us, to me. Have you ever paid attention to this? Have you noticed that? Again, this is the period of the judges, and God is dealing with Israel as a nation. That's a huge task. Okay, it is not like the work of the president. I mean, the president is overseeing the nation, but God is paying attention not only to the nation as a whole, because as he's dealing with the nation, he's sending a judge to free the nation, to realign the nation to him, and be at peace for years to come. Okay? At the same time that grand scale plan of God is happening, he's paying attention to one woman, sending to her life her Redeemer at the appropriate time to change that life forever. If you ever have doubt that the creator of the universe is not paying attention to you, please read the book of Ruth. Because you will find that God pays attention to your life. And he wants you to enjoy this abundant life that can be found in Jesus Christ. So let's think about this. You will be surprised where this abundance comes from. And let me encourage you that if you want to find abundance, don't be surprised to find it in the most unexpected place. Let the Lord guide you to that place. As the team worship is the worship team, sorry, is coming in, we might want to think about again this. This is stanza. I love this from this morning, really. I would like to read this for you again. Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears, two wonders I confess. The wonder of his glorious love and my own worthlessness. So let's give thanks to God because of his abundance we have in Christ.